Our first song that's playing is page 21. 21. Page 21. We're going to sing all four verses of Love Divine. 21.
For me, die, and for me, die. Good morning. How y'all doing today? It's a beautiful day out there. It's only minus one thing. Rain. We all have experienced that but there we are. Well, this is a part of our service where we go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for all that He has done and is going to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so gracious. You are so gracious that we could just go on and on about how many times you just pull us out of places when we're in harm or whatever it may be. You're in the background always there taking care of us. And we will be singing your praises for all eternity. And we can't wait to get there. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and we are Your children. We see the things that are going on worldwide, and it's not new. Throughout history, there have been times when that the people thought they might not even be able to make it, and it's that way today. But we are Your children, and You always take care of us, and we're here to learn and grow so that we can stand firm and be one who is going to change things through You. So we thank You for these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with Judges, Lesson 6. Judges Lesson 6. I'll put it on the board for you. Okay, this is Lesson 6, and we are going to start here in Judges chapter 1, verse 4. I had a long introduction, and so we are not as far as you might think that we would be, but it was worth it. Okay, so Judges chapter 1, verse 4. And Judah went up to the Lord, gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 at Bezek. I'd say that's a mighty number there. So let's get into this a little more and see what's going on here. You would think after this first step of victory, the people in Judah would be confident that God would deliver their inheritance into their hands. You would think that, but there are always people who have it. Just everything is going just great, but they still, they're worried. They're worriers. If there was a thing that where you could get in sports and see who could be the biggest worrier, I think there are people out there that probably would be the number one. So, but you're going to see Judah over and over again, because God is the one that tapped him on the shoulder and says, you're the one that's going to go, and you're going to take care of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and that's what's going to happen. But there is other things that are going to take place as well. So the tribal military alliance of Judah and Simeon was a logical one, since the allotted inheritance of the Simeonites, that's one of Judah's brothers, was within the southern boundaries of the tribe of Judah. And I think I'll just go down a little bit and show you. I can show you a picture here. Where is this? These are the map of the 12 tribes of Judah. And every one of these, you see they have parsed out different sizes of the land that they received. Some of them were, look at Manasseh. Manasseh reminds me of Texas. It just goes all over the place. And we have some up a little bit higher. Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Ephraim, Benjamin, Gad, Reuben, Judah, and look where Simeon is. I mean, yeah. Okay. There we go. Now I got it. Do you notice that Simeon is inside the boundaries of Judah? And remember what we went over last week. You may have tried to get it out of your mind, but that's when Levi and Simeon went on the dark side, and it's a horrible chapter. Nobody in it did anything right. And this is one way that God punished the Simeon, is to put him inside there. And he only stayed there for so long because Judah had a lot more territory, and they kind of just went in with Judah, and Simeon in the long run, you couldn't find him anymore. I just thought I'd throw this in here because this is where, come on now. There you go. Okay. You see it in a picture. You can tell more of it. So again, the tribal military alliance of Judah and Simeon, they had a military alliance because they decided, look, I'm going to help you when you take the people, the Canaanites that are in the land, and you get them off the land, and then I will do the same thing for you. And that's what they're calling here, a military alliance. So the tribal military alliance of Judah and Simeon was a logical one, since the allotted inheritance of the Simeonites was within the southern boundaries of the tribe of Judah. And that's what I went and just showed you there. And you can see it also, or go over it, in Joshua chapter 19, verse 1 through 9. Also, Judah and Simeon had a natural bond of offsprings of Jacob and Leah. Now, Jacob was the father of 12 sons, and he married Leah, and they have a natural bond because they were born from the same parents. And you see that in Genesis chapter 29, verse 33 through 35. You see, Jacob had more than one wife, and he would have, when you get to 12 kids, I would think that one woman would be pretty tired by then. So I think that he had other wives, and they had sons, but these were from the same mother and father. Their common enemy was the Canaanites, probably used here as a genetic term for all inhabitants of Canaan in the area west of the Jordan River. And so that's the layout of the land, and the River Jordan is the one that says, okay, that you're on the west side and you're on the east side. And they would go climb it like that. Okay, I put Judges 1, 5 through 6, because they were right slammed together and it's just ongoing. So that's the way we're going to look at it. This is Judges chapter 1, verse 5 through 6. And before this is over, you'll probably have to get up here and help me get the names. They'll just twist your tongue off. So, but anyway, and they found Adonai Bezek was a king in Bezek. A lot of times the kings would be the same name of the city or wherever they were or the area. So, and they found Adonai Bezek, a king in Bezek, or a ruler in Canaan, in Bezek, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and Perizzites, but Adonai Bezek fled. He was the king, and he ran away, and they pursued him, caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. I'm glad I'm not eating something right now. So. Can you imagine? And it gets real interesting. Listen, if you don't read the Bible very often, you're missing so much because it's got everything in it. So, Adonai Bezek is probably a title meaning Prince of Bezek. However, some scholars identify the name with Adonai Zedek. That's Z-E-D-E-K. By the way, Adonai is A-D-O-N-I. So some scholars identify the name of with Adonai Zedek, a king of Jerusalem. And you can find that in Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 through 3. That's Joshua 10. Verse 1 and verse 3. Now, let's spend a little time here with cutting off thumbs and toes here. The barbarous act by which the Israelites cut off his thumbs and big toes was neither commanded nor commended by God. God didn't have anything to do with such things. Yet it was recognized by Adonai Bezek as an act of divine retribution, since he had done the same thing to 70 other kings. I think he's deserving of at least losing his thumbs and big toes. And so, let's see. And 70 kings, apparently over a long period of time, you would think that to get 70 kings together and do that, it would have to be over a period of time. It appears from his confession that he was acknowledging he deserved what would happen to him. Well, good for him. At least he wasn't a crybaby. And this is something else here. Though barbarous by modern standards, this act was pragmatic, since the loss of thumbs made it difficult to hold a weapon, and the loss of the big toes hindered one's footing in combat. Since the major function of a king was to lead in battle, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, and that is a very special one, because this is when David really went off course. If you look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, what he did, he didn't go out with the army. He's the one that would be out there in front, and he would be taking care of them. But he didn't go that time. And he was walking around on the ramparts on top of his palace. And he looked down and he saw a woman bathing on top of her house. And that's what they did. They get on top of the roof. And he was high enough to see it. And he said, he told one of his servants, I'm going to go meet this woman. And that was, you know what happened from that point on. And but if he would have gone out like the other kings did, that would never happen. But David was the kind of guy that went to the heights of doing horrible things, but he would come right back down and humble himself before God. And that's one reason God said he was a man after his own life. Okay, so that's Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. This mutilation apparently disqualified him from further royal office. His own people took him to import Canaanite city state of Jerusalem to live out his life. So he wound up being a nobody and a nothing, but he was pretty good at cutting off toes. Verse 7. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 things with their thumbs and their big toes cut off to gather up scraps under my table as I have done. Let me stop there because this is Adonai Bezek, the toe cutter. And look what he says here. 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. Now, kings were reduced to getting scraps under this king's table. And then he says, as I have done, so God has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. So this is just a little benchmark there. Adonai Bezek uses his own mouth to demonstrate that he was cruel and arrogant and that God would repay him for what he had done to others, and that's richly deserved for him to have kings. I would, you know, they were the same standard that he was. In other words, they were the king ruled the realm, and he probably didn't serve them or give them food unless they would have to crawl under the table to try to fight each other to get these scraps. And that made him feel probably big, like he's above all of them. But the Lord saw it and he got his upcomings. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 19. And if a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. So if you hurt your neighbor and you injure him, this says, then so it shall be done to him. That would be the one who was doing the injuring. And so we don't want to do that. We want to, what? Love our neighbors. Is it always easy to love your neighbors? No, that's another one too. Okay, Judges chapter 1, verse 8. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem, captured it, and stuck it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. This was where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be, it was then probably the most ferocious place. But of course, this is where Jesus is going to reign. And we're looking here at the history of a great city. Jerusalem was temporarily and partially captured. In verse 21, and note on Joshua verse 15:63. So the whole thing, if you'll remember, as we were going through this before, is God told told his people to go into the promised land that he promised their forefathers for them to get the land. But they didn't do the whole thing. They didn't go along with what he said. And they left people in there. And those people did what God knew what they would do. And we would probably figure it out as well. They would let them stay there. And they were pagans. And they had idolatry. They had all these things going on. And they had good looking women also. And so what God would do, I mean, what the people would do is just go into, they forgot about God, and they started being going along with the pagans, and God has to deal with that. But that's why it says Jerusalem was temporarily and partially captured because they were very strong. You know the only one that could capture Jerusalem? David. And David did it. And of course, that is, David showed that it could be taken. And by the way, when the Lord had all these people that would go in and take the land, before he even told him that, he said, I'm going to give you the land that I will show you, and I will go before you so that you can take the land. Well, they took some of the land, but the other part was just they started thinking on their own instead of just taking what God had said. And so we'll see a little longer that's one of the big deals. Okay, Judges 1:9. And afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country. And in the Negev, and in the lowland. So they were fighting all over the places there. Verse 10. So Judah went against the Canaanites. See, you're going to see Judah all through this, because that's the one God said, that's the one that I want to lead and get these people out of your land. And so Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. I'll spell these for you. K-I-R-I-A-T-H. And there's a dash. And then Arba. A-R-B-A. So Hebron at that time formerly was Kiriath Arba. And they struck Sheshai. That's capital S-H-E-S-H-A-I. And Sheshai was a man, and you'll see why in a little bit why we put that in there. And Ahiman is, that's capital A-H-I-M-A-N, and Ahiman was a descendant of Anak, and he also was a man. And Talmai, that's spelled capital T-A-L-M-A-I, son of Anak. Now the reason we're putting men there is because Anak are kind of, they're giants. They, when they went in there and spied the land, they said that it's there's giants in the land. Well, and they were big, but they weren't the Nephilim, because the Nephilim were the ones that were the angels cohabited with the women, and that was the Nephilim. And in Genesis it says that no one other than the people in the ark survived. So they couldn't be those, but a lot of people saw them as a descendant of Anak. But what I'm saying is the Nephilim had no one that came after them, because God killed everybody in the whole world except those and that's really important, because a lot of people see there's There is one place that I know of in there where they're saying that the people that did survive the flood, but there was no one that this what I'm trying to put in your minds is somebody says, well, these were the Nephilim and they went so and so and so and so. The only only place they went was to the bottom of the ocean, and you stick to that. Okay. Judges 11. It says, then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir, capital D-E-B-I-R. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. That's K-I-R-I-A-T-H dash S-E-P-H-E-R. And it's real important for these names to be in here because we want to see the history of that whole area. Kiriath Sefer. Location? Pardon? Oh, okay. Location, city of books, Joshua 15:15. So it was a city that was educated. They had books. And you see it in Joshua 15:15. Same as Kiriath Sanath. That Sanath is S-A-N-N-A-H. Now, represented by the valley of the... There's an E-D in front of this, and it's Dahabria, and that's spelled capital D-H-A-B-E-R-I-Y-E-H. And it was southwest of Hebron. The name of this town is evidence that the Canaanites were acquainted with writing and books. So they didn't have such things until about this time. And that might be one reason that the Canaanites were more furious and were the ones that could be the hardest to drive out because they were educated. Judges chapter 12 and verse 15. And Caleb said, do y'all remember Caleb? You know we have a Caleb in our church? Okay. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give him my daughter Achsah, that's A-C-H-S-A-H, for a wife. Well, that is a pretty big incentive. Verse 13. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Othniel, by the way, is capital O-T-H-N-I-E-L, was the son of Kenaz, capital K-E-N-A-Z, and that was Caleb's younger brother. And so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. He captured what they said they would give Caleb, his daughter. So he gave him his daughter Achsah for a wife. Then it came about when she came to him that she persuaded. That's a good term here. You'll see that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? I just ran out and laughed when I saw that. And the men probably see what I'm saying. He's got a new wife, and she persuaded Othniel to go to her father and have a field for her. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb said to her, what do you want? It's like, what else do you want? It probably was said like this. And she said, said to him, give me a blessing since you have given me the land of the Negev. Give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now what's this, he just has a brand new wife. And she comes to him And you have to understand what the negev is. See where it says, give me, this is where she is talking to her husband. Give me a blessing since you have given me the land of Negev. Negev is a desert. It's really hot and has. It's like a desert. That's one reason she was calling for all these springs. And I would say that, what's his name again? Othniel was doing the right thing, because the last thing you want to do is have a brand new wife and she asked for something. You said, no, you're not going to get that. And he thinks, well, I guess I told her. Listen, a woman has 1,000 ways to get to a man. And he'll rue the day that he talked to her that way. And I don't blame her. She's doing what she can. And so it all comes out all right. But it could have gone another way. But she got what she wanted there. And hopefully we think that she was lived happily ever after with her water and her blessings. Caleb's wife wanted a blessing because she was going to live in the dry desert region in the southern portion of Israel, which is called the Negev, the capital N-E-G-E-V. If you've ever been to Israel, I haven't, but people who go there can't miss the Negev because it's a big place, a big swath of the country. Okay, now I'm out of this, and I did this on purpose, because I'm trying to test something here. What I want you to do is open your Bibles. And that's what we're going to test here, because I want you to keep on reading your Bibles. If we are just looking at the screen, there's going to be things in the Bible we're going to miss. And I want you to, we'll just go on to, what verse is this? 12? Okay. So, we're going to start with verse, yeah, I see it here. What do you want? And I laughed when I saw the question mark too. He didn't have a clue. She's a new wife, what she wants or anything else, so that was neat. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 15 and just continue right on. And we're going to go, well, we probably won't even get to verse 27, but we might, but let's carry on. Okay, so we're in this same stream of thought here. And verse 15 says, she said to him, give me a blessing, where we went over that already, since you have given me the land of Negev, give me also the springs of water. So Caleb gave her the springs, upper springs and the lower springs. Verse 16. The descendants of the Kenite, K-E-N-I-T-E, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the sons of Judah to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad, that's capital A-R-A-D, and they went and lived with the people. So this is just a flashback. Moses is long gone. He's dead. But it's wanting to say something about Moses and where his people wound up. Verse 17. Then Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath. That's capital Z-E-P-H-A-T-H. So they struck. When it was struck, it means that defeated. They defeated the people there. And the Canaanites living in Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Harmath. Harmath. And I don't see. I see something here for that. They usually have something there that show. Oh, I'd have to go to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 3 to see what Harmath meant, but we're just going to press on to verse 18. And Judah, now here we, you see how often Judah is mentioned? So we see. And Judah took Gaza with its territory. And by the way, that's the same Gaza that it is now. Gaza there. He took Gaza and Ashkelon. I don't know if I'm going to just... Y'all want me to... like Ashkelon, do you want me to give you the how to put the letters in there? Some people are not, they don't have a Bible, or they're just listening. I guess that's my answer. I'll go ahead and keep giving how it's spelled. So, and Judah took Gaza with his territory, and Ashkelon. But by the way, Gaza is capital G-A-Z-A. Ashkelon is A-S-K-E-L-O-N. So it took the territory of Gaza and Ashkelon with its territory of Ekron, capital E-K-R-O-N, with its territory. And we're going through a place, it's kind of dull at this point, it's showing you something that will make a point that you'll understand why we're doing this. Verse 19. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possessions of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots. And iron chariots was a big deal back then. And they didn't have it. I mean, they could just over... It was... No, hardly anybody had chariots at that time, at least in that area. So they could not run them out because they had these chariots, iron chariots. Verse 20. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb as Moses had promised. And he drove them out of there, and the three sons of Anak. So Caleb... Everywhere you go, I don't see anything bad about Caleb in the Bible. I hadn't seen anything that he did wrong. He was one of the two people that went in to see how the land was. And from that point on, he was great. And he was a good friend, a high end there with what they did. So, verse 21. So, by the way, the three sons of Anak, they are, if they're dealing with Anak, then they ought to get in that basketball thing they're having now. Because they could just take away with everything. They were tall. So, but the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And there's something that we're going to see about Benjamin. if you have time to do it, you could go to the last chapter. And it actually takes more than just one chapter. It's two chapters. Benjamin was one of the brothers. And there is all kinds of... really interesting reading to see what happened. I don't want to tell you right now, but I'll just tell you this. There was a woman and her husband went on a trip, got to be dark, and they didn't have any place to stay. So nobody was out there, but an old man came in there and he says, come to and stay with my house and you'll be safe. And they went in there, and there was a lot of rioters that came out. And I don't want to tell you all this because it's so good. Anyway, to give you an idea, the old man says, I have a virgin a daughter, and you can take her and do anything you want to, but you can't touch these people here because they are my, special because he brought them into his house. And they didn't want her. They wanted the wife of one of the Benjamites. And it wound up killing her. And then, you know what he did with the body? The guy, the husband? He cut her up in 12 pieces. And he sent it to all the areas so they would see what happened. And they said, we can't abide by that. Let's go by and get these guys that did this and execute them. But when they went there and told the Benjamites what happened, they said, well, you're not just going to come in here and get our people. And the reason I'm saying this whole thing is because that brought on a huge, there were hundreds of thousands of people that died over that because they were having someone who was obviously murderers, and they didn't turn over who was there, and it became a huge war. Let's see, do we have something like this? Something about ICE? All they need to do, what they should do, is when they have some kind of villain in their jail, and ICE could say, look, I'm going to come by and pick him up, and we'll take him out. And they say, they're doing the same thing that this people did. So if you want to look at that, you'll see it's really a great chapter. Not because of what happened to the woman. But that's what one way we have to be very careful when somebody wants to want something from us. We should not put on an arrogant hat and say, well, I'm just dismiss it. Because there was... Let me see something here real quick. It's way back here, but I want to just see how many people were Judges 19. It says here, civil war, a Benjamite defeated. Oh, this is the run spot I was just saying. I'm going to give it to you real quick. This verse 18 in chapter 20. Now the sons of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God and said, who shall be first for us to go to the battle against the sons of Benjamin? Then the Lord said, guess who he picked? Judah. Yeah, he picked Judah to do it. And then the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to the battle of Benjamin and the battle against Gibeah. And the sons of Benjamin came out and fell to the ground on that day. 22,000 men in Israel of that one spot. That's one day. And if you get over here and it gets into the hundreds, yeah. Hundreds of thousands. So anyway, I'm just gotten in a rabbit trail, but I wanted to give that to you. You don't want to. If someone is guilty, even if they're in your family, you don't say, "Oh no, you can't take him." You want to know all the things that happened. But if he's guilty, you better let him go because you're going to have bigger people, a lot of people that are going to come after you. But worse than that, God is going to come after you. And you don't want that to happen. Okay, let's get back over here. I just read that not long ago, and it was really pleasing to me. So, let's see. That's 21 is where the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And David is going to be the one that's going to get them out of there eventually. Verse 23, the house of Joseph spied out Bethel, how the name of the city was formerly Luz, capital L-U-Z. I'd hate to have a town that is, what's the name of your town? Luz. Anyway. Verse 24. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will treat you kindly." So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go free. The man went into the land of the Hittites, but built a city, named it, guess what? Luz. They gave him a whole city and he named it Luz, which is its name to this day. Then do y'all have anybody have a pericope? That means the title right there where that break before verse 27. Y'all, anybody have that? You do? I do too. It says, "Places not conquered." I'm just nearly out of time here, but I'll go as far as I can here. Verse 27. "But Manasseh did not take possession of Beth-Sion and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor with its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibelam and its villages, are the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, so that the Canaanites persisted in living in that land. It came about when Israel became strong that they put Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not drive them out completely." So this is, the Canaanites were so fierce, but the Israelites got stronger and they put them under forced labor, but they didn't kick them out. I guess they wanted the labor. I don't know. Verse 29. "Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. So the Canaanites lived in Gezer among them." Verse 30. "Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of the Nahalal, or the Canaanites. And they all lived with them because they became subject of forced labor also." What they're doing, instead of getting them completely out, they're using them for labor. Verse 31. "Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko, or the inhabitants of Sidon, or of Ahlab, or Akzib, or Helba, or Afik, or Rahab." It looks like Rahab. So the Asherites lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of the Baal Shemesh, or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but lived among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and the inhabitants of Beth Shema and Beth Anna became forced labor. This is a pattern that's going over here. Verse 34. "Then the Amorites forced the sons of David into the hill country." Now Dan, they were supposed to put their people that were living there out, and they're getting put out. So let's see here. So the Amorites forced the sons of Dan into the hill country, for they did not allow them to come into the valley. It's their land, and they can't come in there. Verse 35. "Yet the Amorites persisted in living in Mount Heres in Aijalon and the Salmabim, but the power of the house of Joseph grew stronger, and they became forced labor." The border of the Amorites ran from the ascent of Akrabim from Selah and upward. Now we stop here. I'm sorry. I wanted to get these in. And you could see a pattern, could you not? God told them to do something, and they just ignoring it. They're doing whatever, making deals with them. Hey, we're not going to throw you out or kill you, but you're going to have forced labor for us. And they went along with that. But we're at a perfect place, because when we go to chapter 2, it's going to be hell to pay because God is not going to let them ignore him. And that is much livelier than what we saw. But this is God's word. He puts this in here and he wants us to look at it and remember what happens when you don't obey God, because he has 1,000 ways to take care of that issue. Okay, we are out of time, nearly. What, 1 minute, I believe, we got left. And it's my time that I get to tell people the good news. And the good news, of course, is the gospel. So for those of those people that are out there and they are afraid to go to hell and all the things that they're running away from, this is the good news, the best news, you'll ever hear. And that is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he went to the cross voluntarily, and he paid for the sins of us and the whole world. All the sins of the world were put on Jesus Christ. And there was one thing that he said before he died, and he was still on the cross. He said, "Tetelestai," which means in the Greek, "it is finished." He came to do that job. He took care of it perfectly. And now he went into the tomb, and he was there 3 days and three nights. He came out, and nothing could hold him into that tomb. Maybe next Sunday I might put a little more emphasis on that. But when he came out of the tomb, listen very closely to this. He will give anyone the gift of eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That's it. There's nothing else that matters. That's how you become a child of God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ is when you become a child of God. And also, it's a time when you have a spirit. Unbelievers don't have a spirit. That God, the Holy Spirit, gives us that when we become, the instant we become a believer. And from that point on, you have the honor and the, if you have the drive, is to see what the Bible is really saying and what it's doing. And oh, by the way, too, you're not going to hell, because nobody goes to hell because of their sins, because Jesus Christ took care of those sins on the cross. Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the things that you show us in your word. And we don't want to just look at it, to look for history. That's fine, it's good. But we are looking at things where people have made really bad decisions, and we want to not do that, and we want to see the ones who are doing well, and they are under God's under God, who is training them and protecting them. All these things, it's all there. And we want to get every little scrap, every little piece that we can, so we can be good and faithful servants. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.